1 Samuel chapter 17. Jesus lives. And I was thinking we're gonna sing a song when we close. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You know, I can't imagine how it was. I can't even think back and remember how it was before I was a Christian. And how I could face tomorrow and face the trials. And I remember one very great trial in my life where I had to have Jesus. And I'm thankful for that trial now because that was the instrument to bring me to Christ. And now each day I rehearse that theme, because you live, I can face this. Because you live, I can face today, I can face tomorrow. My prayer every morning as I rise up is, God, it's you and me today. It's you and me today. I don't know what's going to befall me. I don't know what you have in store. I don't know what unforeseen possible tragedies could come into my life today. I don't know what could befall my wife or my son. I don't know what would happen to me. But God, I know one thing, it's you and me. And because you live, I can face whatever you bring into my life. And you know, during the day, when I pray that prayer, and I try to remember to pray that prayer every single morning, even before I get up out of bed, I lay there, and as I open my eyes, I'm praying that prayer. And throughout the day, I promise you, as I encounter various difficulties and things that are threatening, I promise you, God strengthens me. He makes his presence known to me in oh so subtle ways. He gets my attention. He said, you trusted me today. You acknowledged me this morning and you trusted me, and I'm making my presence known to you. Oh, how wonderful it is. So I want to talk to you tonight about facing reality. And I want to use David and Goliath as our example and talk to you about Jesus. And then ultimately, of course, about us. About how David faced reality, how Jesus faced reality, and how you and I face reality. If you're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it's the well-known and probably the most famous of all the Bible accounts, David and Goliath. Nearly everybody has heard about David and Goliath. David, the seeming underdog. Goliath, the 9-foot-plus giant who opposed him. And of course, all of us experience things like that. All of us seem like we're the underdog in a variety of situations and facing incredible odds against us. But because he lives, I can face those odds. Whatever it is that's against me, I can face them. We're told in the first several verses that the Philistines were arrayed against the Israelites in battle. The Philistines were on one side of a valley on the hillside, and the Israelites were on another side. The Philistines were a nemesis in the side and a thorn in the side of Israel for some time. Saul had a chance to wipe them out. If you've been reading along with us, Saul had a chance to wipe them out, but he called his troops back and called a fast, and they were unable to complete the task. And so the Philistines now rise back up in power, and they're going to be a constant source of problem to Israel. So they're arrayed in battle. We're told in verse 4 that a champion named Goliath came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Some people think he was about 9 feet 9 inches, just short of 10 feet. Can you imagine that? A big dude. I mean, not just tall, but wide. And he had on all his armor. His armor coat weighed something around 125 to 150 pounds. Just armor. That is, the point of his spear weighed something between 15 and 18 pounds. That's just a point on his spear. He's a formidable guy. A formidable enemy. And Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? I mean, why are you even here? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Now, it was a common practice in the ancient Near East for these armies to send out combatants, individual combatants, who would in some way set the tone for the battle. And so Goliath is certainly doing this. It's interesting that I think, if you think back to the book of Judges, which Greg taught on last week, that Samson, do you remember Samson? I mean, he was a real enemy to the Philistines, wasn't he? So now the Philistines have their Samson, in effect, and they can hardly wait to get this guy out there to challenge the Israelites. So he challenges them. He says, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, do you think this guy has any fear in him? No. He's saying, "Come on, send somebody out here, you chickens." Now, I want you to notice verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were what? Dismayed and terrified. Now you need to know that Saul, who had the Spirit of God upon him when he was anointed to be the first king of Israel, because he disobeyed God, because he sinned, he didn't trust in God, God took the Spirit off of Saul. So this man who was originally a courageous warrior and a tremendous leader for Israel, now he's in his tent with his knees a-knocking. He's scared to death. And when the leader is scared to death, don't you think then the soldiers are going to be scared to death? Sure, they're all freaked out. Can you see him? He says, "Why don't you go out there?" "No, no, you go out there." Nobody is ready to go out and face this 9'9" giant. Would you? Not me. Not without Jesus. They're terrified. Terrified. I'm reminded of what Matthew says in his gospel, chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus looked out on the multitudes and he saw them, he felt compassion for the people, for they were harassed and harried and terrified. He said, "For they were like sheep without a shepherd." Israel is like sheep without a shepherd. Israel doesn't have a shepherd to lead them yet. And then you have verse 12. Who does verse 12 introduce? David. But God has a shepherd. God has a shepherd. A most unlikely shepherd. A little shepherd boy who's already been anointed. And he is going to take on this giant. It's a tremendous account. But I want you to see, as we look through this quickly, how David faces the reality of the opposition, not only to himself, but to all of Israel. This is opposition to God. This is opposition to God. And how David faces it. David is a forerunner of Jesus. He's a forerunner of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus who's going to come later on, who also is a shepherd, who also is going to be a warrior king. Let's see this. We're told about David, son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah, and so forth. Shepherd. Incidentally, it was for 6 weeks that Goliath was taunting the armies of God. Now, Jesse had said to his son David, take this roasted grain and these loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. In other words, take lunch to your brothers. They're out on the front. Now, the front was only about between six and 10 miles from where they lived. So it was just a couple of hours David had to traverse and take lunch to his brothers. He had three brothers who were at the front. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurances from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, set out as Jesse had directed. Do you suppose that David prayed before he left? I do. Do you ever read the Psalms? Most of them are written by David. Psalm 5 says, early in the morning will I rise up and seek you. I bet you that early in the morning David rose up and sought God, not knowing what lay in store for him. Good thing, huh? Wouldn't you suppose if David knew that Goliath was waiting out there for him, do you think he'd prayed harder? You know, God doesn't show us what's out there for us, does he? I mean, we know in kind of general terms, because all of us has a calendar, a schedule for our day and our week and so forth. We know what's planned, what we have planned, but we don't know what God's agenda is in terms of the specifics. If most of us saw God's agenda for us, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. But as David is willing to face the reality of his day, no matter what it would bring to him, he rises up, I submit to you first in prayer. And then he goes about on his day, on his little journey. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. This is almost a joke. Here's the army going out to its battle positions, shouting its war cry. For 6 weeks, they've been shouting their war cry. Can you just see the Philistines on the other side going, get out of here. And Goliath come out taunting them day after day after day. I mean, this is utter humiliation. This is utter humiliation. This is the very thing that's happening to the church of God today. The church of God today is being utterly humiliated. The devil, the world, is taunting the church of God, saying, where are you? How is the church of God facing reality? Each one of us. Are we like David? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Or do we allow the world, do we allow the demonic realm to taunt and to mock the people of God? Well, sadly, that's what's going on. So we must be allowing it, huh? That's what's going on. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers as he's talking to them. Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now, what do you think went through David's mind when he heard Goliath shouting? Who is this turkey? Who is this? Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. Sure. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. In other words, he'll bless this guy. Whoever would go out and kill Goliath is literally worth his weight in gold. David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can you catch a flavor of what David is incensed? Who? How dare he? Now, David's just a shepherd boy. He's been out minding the sheep for all of his days. But he's one who honors God. He has a very high view of God. So he's in a completely foreign situation right now to him personally. This is amazing to him. Here are all the armies of the Lord standing quaking, and this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of God. Can you dig it? How many people can really begin to identify with what David is saying right now and the sentiment that's reflected by his words? How many can identify? How many are incensed at the mockery that's going on today? Now look at this. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? You pain in the neck. Who did you leave the sheep with? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. You're just curious. Jesus' brothers misunderstood him too, didn't they? People are going to misunderstand you and I in our fervency for Jesus. The J word. When you start using the J word, people are going to, ooh. In a reverent manner, of course. David says, what have I done? Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before, and what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So some people overheard David. David is really serious. What is going on here? He's the only one that's talking like this. It's overheard, and Saul sends for him. Saul in his tent, perplexed. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, meaning himself, will go and fight him. Oh, man. Saul says, wait a minute. You're just a kid. You are just a kid. And how in the world are you going to go out and fight this Philistine? He says, he's been a fighting man since his youth. Isn't it just like Saul? With carnal and worldly way of looking at things? How many of us would say that too to David? Oh, come on now. You're just a kid. You got no training, no education. You can't do this thing. Right? We disqualify him right away. Why is that? Because we don't have eyes to see the things that God wants to do through someone who is available. Truly available, not just talking it. There are lots of people who are just talking it. Lots of people saying, oh, I'll be there, I'll be there, I'll do it. And you never see them. But someone who truly, truly is available to God. Look at this. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth." He has experience of rescuing a sheep. Why can't he rescue the nation of Israel? No difference to him. Isn't it great? See how he thinks? The magnitude doesn't matter. This uncircumcised Philistine is no different than a lion or a bear. And he's already taken care of a lion and a bear. The Davy Crockett of the Old Testament. He says, "When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Is David interested in the reward? Is he interested in how much he's going to get? Is he a bounty hunter? Is he doing it for the money? No. What's he doing it for? What's he willing to go out there and risk his very life for? The reputation of God. The honor of God. He's willing to go out there and put his life on the line so that God's name no longer be blasphemed. Can you get behind it? Are we willing the same way? How is David facing reality? Front on! He's not hiding. He's not saying, "Whoa, man, did you see how big that guy is?" He's not running. His knees aren't quaking. He's not crying. He's not moaning. He's not saying, "Poor me." He's not taking a drink. He's not doing any drugs. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, let me consult my psychiatrist." He's a young man who has learned to trust the Lord. Amen. He's a young man who has learned to trust the Lord. And faced with the reality of tremendous, apparently, odds against him, he is undaunted. He is a fool for Jesus. He is a fool for Jesus. I mean, all the other guys in the army saying, "Go, yeah, go for it. Yeah, go for it. Go for it." "Well, he's going to get wiped out." "Well, yeah, go for it, David. At least somebody will go out there." "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What faith? God will deliver me. God's going to put this guy into my hands. God is. Do we have a view of God like that? I mean, when things are bearing in, when reality as we see it and understand it through our five senses is bearing down on us, does that sixth spiritual sense begin to take over? And say, "Wait a minute. If God is for me, who can be against me? What shall defeat me?" We've got to begin to learn how to think that way. Notice what I said. We've got to begin to learn how to think that way. You can't just run off and presume and say, "Oh, Zach said God will protect me." Because unless you're a person who is learning to begin to develop this kind of trust in Him, you're going to get wailed on. And you better go to your shrink. But until you learn how to stand firm, until you learn how to trust in Him, you see, that's when you can be like David. That's when you can have the kind of faith and courage to stand in the face of opposition. It's Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Isn't that nice? But Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and the bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on a sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he couldn't do it. Saul's armor was too big. Didn't fit him. Wasn't his. He wasn't used to fighting in that kind of stuff. It was awkward. He says, "I can't go out in this stuff. I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch in the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Ooh, can you imagine? Goliath said, "What are you sending out here?" I love this. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." When was the last time you spoke out into the demonic realm with that kind of language and with that kind of vehemence? That kind of seriousness. Throw your worst at me. Come on. You come against me, I'm coming at you in the strength and the power of the Lord, God of Israel. Amen. Jesus is for me. See, you got to believe this. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This is what it really means to face reality. Because Jesus is risen. And the world doesn't see this. The world doesn't see the church rising up in power. You know why? Because the church doesn't believe. The church quite simply doesn't believe. The church today is just going through the motions in our Western society, Western culture. We have kids who are apathetic in the church. They could care less. They're going through the motions. We have single adults who are more interested in what they can get out of the world than what they can get from Jesus. What they can do for Jesus, I should say. We have married couples who are not devoting their life and their marriage to the glory of God. It's at every level. Every level. We have compromise in every corner of our life. And we wonder why the world laughs. We wonder why we can't make any real inroads. We wonder why there's no revival. I wonder. Not David. Not David. Oh. The Philistine looked at him and laughed, mocked him. He said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He says, "Come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." But David's response, we just looked at it, he says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands." Gosh, it just starts with one person. It just starts with one person. And everybody in the church is sitting back and saying, "Well, you go do it. You go do it. You go do it. It's not my gift." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David sauntered towards him. What did David do? Picture this. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David is just going, and he's running like crazy, man. There's nothing timid about David. He's excited. "Come on, you Philistine. I'm going to nail you." Are we excited about our faith like that? Do we face reality like that? With enthusiasm, confidence? Or do we say, "I don't know. I don't know.
Oh, he throws the spear. I better duck.
David could care less if he throws. Throw the spear. I'm coming at you. I want you to see all through this passage, Jesus. We're looking at how David faces reality. How does Jesus face reality? Jesus faced great enemies, didn't he? Great opposition. But was his opposition Israel? No. Where was his opposition? His opposition was in the unseen realm. The opposition he faced was not only Satan, but was sin and death. How did Jesus face reality? Did he hide from it? Was he reluctant? Did he say, oh, I don't want to do this? Oh, one time he did. In the garden. He said, Father, can we do this another way? Three times. He said, no, your will be done. You see, Jesus, with the same vigor, attacked the enemies of his kingdom. He didn't hide. He didn't shirk any responsibility. He knew what was to be attacked, and he went at it wholeheartedly. He attacked Satan and the hordes of demons that are under his control. In Colossians 2:15, I love this verse. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. David, when he defeats Goliath, makes a public spectacle of Goliath and all the Philistines. In all of Israel, when David takes Goliath down, they're astounded. And a roar goes up on the side of Israel. And the Philistines are terrified now because a champion has come forward who's been willing to face reality, but not in his own strength, in the strength of God, because the Spirit of God was on David. Jesus, with the Spirit of God on him, faced reality. He went up against Satan, formidable foe, but he disarmed him, made a public spectacle of him by the cross, using a weapon no one would ever possibly conceive of. David used a weapon that no one would think to use. Here is Goliath covered with armor. One place is vulnerable. And God guided that rock right to home plate. God, in his infinite, mysterious plan and purpose, knew how the cross would defeat Satan. You and I would never have a clue about that, except we see it, we read it in the Bible. Except God reveal it to us. To us, it's totally paradoxical. How in the world could Satan be defeated by Jesus dying on the cross? And yet that is the very vehicle and instrument and means whereby Satan is, in fact, defeated. I love in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus took on the devil himself and defeated him, destroyed him. Disarmed him, humiliated him. I love in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. He went in and he bound the strong man. Jesus bound the strong man. And now it's up for you and I, just like Israel would go and plunder the Philistines. It's up to you and I now to go in and plunder the kingdom of darkness. And to bring people out, to save people, say, come, come, come. I'm sorry, I had to get you. Scared you, huh? Woo! Did not Jesus say, compel them to come in? Amen. Compel them to come in. Amen. You see, we have to be just like that. Compelling people to come. The strong man has been bound. He not only defeated Satan, but he defeated sin. He destroyed the works of the devil. Set us free from slavery to sin. Aren't you happy about that? The death he died to sin once for all. The power of sin has been broken. Satan has been defeated. The power of sin has been broken. Hebrews 9:26, Christ appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Revelation 1:5, we have been freed from our sins by his blood. Jesus faced reality. But the reality he faced was the great reality of Satan, sin, and death. He destroyed death. Death and hell. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Woo! Are you afraid of the devil?
No.
Don't be afraid of the devil.
No.
Has sin got you trapped up? You afraid of dying?
No.
Don't. These are the three great enemies of man. These are the three great enemies of man. And Jesus came, he faced the reality of these enemies, and he defeated them just like David defeated Goliath. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death and hell itself were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. He goes on, by the way, and he says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire also. Revelation 21:4, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no more death.
Amen.
All of the great enemies have been engaged by our shepherd, the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. He provides for me. Does he provide for you? Is your shepherd tender? David was a tender shepherd with his sheep. Jesus is a tender shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. He gave his life in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. But he's risen also in Hebrews 13:20. It speaks of that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, being brought back from the dead. He laid his life down, but he was brought back from the dead, raised from the dead. And he welcomes those of us who have been wandering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Oh, David is a beautiful picture of Jesus. David the shepherd. Can you picture him going out and bringing the sheep back in?
Amen.
That's what Jesus has done. He's gone out, he's defeated the enemies, now he's going and bringing the sheep in to hold them close to his heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, the faithful, will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus. The question for us, I think, now is, how do we face reality? How do we face reality? Do we pale in comparison to David? Do we pale in comparison to Jesus? If so, by how much? Why? Why? Jesus has already gone before us. He's made the way clear. He says, now come on. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Let's engage the battle. Just like the Philistines charged after the Israelites fought, charged after the Philistines. You and I charge and plunder the realm of darkness. How do we face reality? Do we face reality as more than conquerors? Hooper Nico men? Super Nikes? Is that how we face reality? Do I face reality as a super Nike? Do I take on every challenge that comes my way in the grace and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I resort to other means? How do I face reality? Do I demonstrate through my life that Jesus is indeed risen? Because in my life, I am risen indeed. Do you get it? Risen indeed. Three words. Do I demonstrate the risen Lord through my life and how I face reality? We just a few short weeks ago, we looked at Israel coming out of the Sinai, out of the giving the law and so forth. And God brought what into their life? Testings. Unexpected difficulties. And what did Israel do? Did they say, no problem, Lord? No, they whined and moaned and complained. They were wimps. And they're still wimps. Because no one believes in God like David. If you're a born-again Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Amen. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You have the power of the Almighty God in you. Amen. And how are you facing reality? How are you living out the call of God in your life? What are you immersed in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a force, is the force. It's the only force for effective moral change in our life and in our world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ affected you so much that you face reality entirely differently than you ever did before? That you're more emboldened, more committed, more willing to take on whatever challenge comes your way? Are you at least moving in that direction? How do we face reality? Let me read to you from Romans chapter 6. Paul writes this. It's a great, great passage that talks about our freedom as Christians. How do we face reality? Shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on living as the world does? Shall we go on buying into the world's value system? Shall we go on letting the world dictate and flavor the church? I hear no. But why do we? Why do we keep buying into the world's value system? Why do we keep compromising? Why do we continue going on sinning? Why? I would submit to you, because we don't believe. That's the bottom line. We don't believe. And when you choose to believe, God will take you out to the very edge. Then He'll cause you to walk out there where there's no solid thing under your feet. He'll cause you to walk by faith, where it's absolutely impossible. It looks like you're going down. There is no hope, but there is hope. Amen. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead and He is alive. And whatever comes at me, I know it comes at me by the grace of God for His purpose. He's allowed it, and I shall stand firm. Get excited. No, He says we shouldn't go on sinning. We died to it. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Beloved, it is a choice. It is a choice. Every single day, it is a choice to say, yes, Lord, I trust You, and I am going to honor You with my speech, my thoughts, my attitude, my behavior, my walk in every area of my life. Oh, God, You be glorified. Because You live. Because You're worthy. No more sinning. We died to it. And since we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. We rose with Christ to new life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have to have all your theology in line. You don't even have to have your act together. You just need to know that you're lost and you're a sinner and you're facing incredible odds against you. Satan, death, sin itself, it's going to take you down. But tonight you put your faith in Jesus, because Jesus died. What happens is God unites you with Christ, and effectively you die with Him tonight on the spot. He takes you back 1900 years, unites you in Christ in His death and burial, and in His resurrection, and then He brings you back to the future, born again, brand new, changed, different, with a new hope. You're a different person. The Apostle Paul says the glorious truth, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, the new things have come. And he goes on in this great sixth chapter of Romans. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Freed. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Who am I? I'm a beautiful child of God. The enemy is going to lie to me. But I just come back and I say, no, God loves me. Therefore, here's the choice. When you understand who you are, when you understand what it's all about, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body any longer so that you should obey its evil desires. It's a choice. It's a day by day, moment by moment choice to walk in holiness, to engage the battle, not to give up, not to quake in fear, but to be confident as David was confident, confident as Jesus was confident as he went to the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. You and I have to have through vision. Surely trials are going to come. Surely difficulties are going to be there. Surely opposition is going to be there. But it doesn't need to lay us low. We have through vision. We look through the trial. We look through the difficulty. This too shall pass. For in a little while, the God of all grace, who called you according to his great purpose, he himself, after you've suffered for a little, he'll rescue you. He'll set you on a high place. But you see, the whole process is one of refining, training, developing, disciplining. None of this makes any difference if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Doesn't make any difference. I've wasted your time and mine if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But because he did, we do not face reality. We do not face tomorrow. We do not face any situation alone. We are not alone. We have the God of the universe who is for us. We need to trust him. He doesn't do things the way we do them. He's trying to get us to do them the way he does them. Let me read to you from Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. I love this. But you, he's speaking to Timothy, but I think it's applicable to all of us. He says, but you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. What's facing your life? What issues? What lies, what temptations, stand, stand, honor God, honor God, live righteously, put off sin, that we might rise up as a mighty army. And chase the Philistines. Kick their booty. We've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of God's Son, whom He loves. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, You are worthy. You are awesome. We thank You for the example that You've given us from David and Your own life. We thank You for the example from Your servant Paul, who was unrelenting at seeking You out. We thank You for the instruction in Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit that enables us to fight that good fight of faith. We thank You that we are not alone. We thank You that You've remade us. We pray tonight, God, strengthen us with the strength of Your might. Lord, that we might be a people who bring You glory. That the world would not mock. Father, that we would, in fact, be used of You to do great and mighty things. We love You tonight.